Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
We're doing this series called Revive, and in the idea of revival, I think a lot of people have different meanings and different connotations. So depending on how you grew up is going to be what you think of revival. If you grew up going to church, then maybe you know of a revival as maybe an extended time of services. Maybe your church had revival every summer, right? And you had a week of services every summer. Maybe you didn't grow up going to church, and your idea of revival is something's dead and you got to bring it back to life, right? And so there's some different ideas on what revival is. And so one of the things we talked about last week is revival is simply this. Let me just give you a definition. It literally means this: an improvement in the condition of strength of something. So in other words, improving the strength of something. Something's weak, you revive it, you strengthen it. And the other thing is an instance of something becoming popular, active, or important again. In other words, if there's something that hasn't really been active or important in your life, to revive it means to put it back in a place of prominence, a place of priority, right? And so we were talking about this last week, and one of the things we talked about was some different stories from revival. And I remember one time when I was a kid, and our church had a revival, and I was remember growing up, and so there was this extended service, you know, it was this great service, and at the end of the service, there was this woman sitting on the front row, and probably literally sitting on the floor after the service was over, and someone had prayed with her, and she was just overcome with joy. I mean, to the point, like she started laughing, like she couldn't even stop laughing. And so here this lady is on the front row, on the floor, and service is over. People are kind of clearing out, but there's a handful of people still left at the front. And she is just so overjoyed. She is laughing, and all of a sudden, something came out of her. And it was not laughter. As a matter of fact, it was laughing gas. And she began to make some noises on that front row. And everybody, y'all don't even get the joke yet. It's okay. You'll figure it out in a minute. Because she was having some other things happen down on the front row. And it was hilarious. And everybody just started laughing. And they were like, look, those people are just full of the joy of the Lord. No, we were laughing at that lady passing gas all over the front of the church. Every time she would laugh, something else would come out. And so revival has stories with it. There's times whenever stuff in revival gets messy, right? There's times when it gets kind of crazy. But it's okay. It's okay. So today we're talking about revival. And we said last week that there's three things that we need to revive in our life. We need to revive our passion. Sometimes we find ourselves in this place where we have no passion, no drive. We need to revive our passion, and we talked about that last week. This week we're going to be talking about reviving our prayer, and then next week we're going to talk, or the next time I preach, we'll be talking about reviving our purpose. And prayer is important. Prayer is super important. I mean, if we're not praying, then we can't really call ourselves Christians. Prayer is one of those things that you have to have. It's got to be a part of your life. Because it's through prayer that we're prepared. It's through prayer that we're empowered to do stuff. Prayer makes things happen, right? I remember this story of a kid in a church in Kentucky back in the 80s, and it was a church probably not much bigger than this one, and the kid was in there. They didn't have like a children's ministry, and so all the kids were in the service, and the kid was just kind of being loud and being rowdy and kind of talking and moving a little bit too much, and all of a sudden, he got snatched up. And I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about his daddy grabbed that little boy up, put him under his arm, and began to carry him out the back door. And you know what was about to happen to that little boy. I think everybody knew. And if you've ever seen that happen in a church before, you know you don't look, right? You don't look because you might have to go with them. And so you kind of keep your eyes to the side and you don't pay attention to what's happening. And that little boy noticed that nobody was going to help him. And he just screamed out in his best Kentucky accent, "Y'all pray! He's going to kill me!" You know, and so he took him outside. That little boy understood something. He understood that prayer makes things happen. Prayer makes things happen. And he thought, I need all the prayer I can get right now. I remember when we first started Gateway, I remember a young lady in our church had a child but had some complications and was told she would never have another baby. But she really wanted a child. And so we began to pray for her. And I remember some of the leadership at the church just gathered around her and began to pray for her. And of course, it's one of those things you can't see an answer right then. So, because it's internal issues. So we prayed for her. And then about a month or two later, she came back with the doctor's report saying she was pregnant. And those are the kind of things, prayer makes things happen. That kind of stuff doesn't happen because you sit around and just hope. That kind of stuff doesn't happen because you read your Bible. It doesn't happen because you have a lot of belief. It happens because someone took the action to pray and go after a miracle for someone's life. The disciples noticed this in the Bible. They noticed that there was a lot of stuff Jesus was doing that they weren't doing. There's a story in the Bible where there was this boy that was had this issue, this demonic issue, and the disciples tried to pray for him. Nothing happened. Jesus shows up on the scene. The boy gets completely healed. The disciples come to him. The Bible says privately later and says, hey, why couldn't we do this? And Jesus said, some things only come out by prayer and fasting. In other words, what Jesus is saying is it wasn't a matter of you praying right there. It was a matter of you praying beforehand, being prayed up, as the old timers used to say. You got to be prayed up before you go into the situation. And there was these disciples didn't understand that we have prayer isn't just something I do on the spot. Prayer has to be a lifestyle. And they didn't have that lifestyle. They didn't get that lifestyle. And so one of the things we want to talk about today is this idea of how do I revive my prayer life? Because I think that's really important. And the disciples saw that. In Luke chapter 11, they asked Jesus. Luke 11, 1 through 4, it says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Matthew was there too, and Matthew shares the same thought, but a little bit different perspective. Matthew adds a few more details. He says in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, Jesus told the disciples, pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This morning, before we get into the pack and party and filling up little shoe boxes for kids in need, I want us to get our prayer life back. I want us to ask God to revive our prayer life because there's some of us that are kind of coasting through life and we need some power. You know, you can get in a vehicle all day long. You can get in a car with no gas in it, and if you're at the top of the hill, you can go down pretty quick. The other day I was riding my motorcycle and there's this one hill not too far from here that was kind of giving me trouble, right? And so the other day when I was riding my motorcycle going down this hill, I got going a little bit too fast, Dave, and I didn't know what to do. And I downshifted and hit my brake at the same time. And when I did, my front wheel did like that. And if you're ever on a motorcycle and your front wheel does that and you're like me, you get scared, right? I saw my life flash before my eyes. I was like, this is it. I'm going down, you know. And I got it back and I kept going. Well, so the next time I'm going down that same hill, I thought, you know what, I've got to just overcome this. I can't be afraid of this hill. So I just put in the clutch and I coasted down that hill. And buddy, I was going fast. I mean, like, no gas. I was cruising down that hill and I'm just going. And I was able to give it some gas a little bit later. I was able to make it through. But the point is this, you don't have to have gas to go fast. You don't have to give it any fuel to go fast. The problem is whenever you face a hill going up, you're not going to make it. In life, you can make it through life without prayer. But as a Christian, you'll have no power, you'll have no relationship, and whenever a real storm comes, you won't know how to get through it. We think it's okay if we can just coast along, but whenever a real hill comes, a real mountain, a real problem comes, we won't be able to make it. So let me give you six actions real quick that are going to help revive our prayer. We're going to put them on the screen behind me as I go through them. But the first thing is this. The first action is you need to set prayer as a priority. In that passage we just read in verse 2, Jesus said, when you pray. He didn't say if you pray. He said when you pray. Prayer must become a priority. It must be one of those things like Nike used to say, just do it. Like you got to just make a choice, make a decision, I'm going to pray. There's never going to be a time in your life when you just wake up in the morning and all of a sudden you just begin to pray. Like, God's not going to come down and make your mouth move for you. You've got to make a decision. This is important enough for me to set everything else aside. I've got to pray. I've got to talk to God. It's the same as true with your relationships on earth, with your spouse, with your friends, with your family. You don't just walk into a room and all of a sudden words just start flying out of your mouth, the exact words that you need to say to them. No. You have to make a decision. I'm going to choose to talk to people. In here, when I come in here, I've got to make a decision to talk to people. I've got to make a choice. I'm shy. I'm a very shy person, so it's very difficult for me to make that choice. Sometimes my wife makes fun of me because whenever we're in a line somewhere, the other day we're in the line voting, and I'm standing there voting, and I'm listening to these people behind me talk. If you're ever in a line around me, please be careful what you say. Because if I'm quiet, I'm listening to you. And so I'm standing there in line, I'm listening to these people talk behind me, and I don't even remember what they were talking about, but I just busted into their conversation and just started talking to them, you know. And it's not that I'm just that guy. It's just I'm trying to make a decision to talk to people because I'm shy, so I got to break out of that. Same is true with our prayer life. We got to make a decision to talk to people. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says that we need to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And listen, when the Bible talks about prayer, it's not talking about posture. I think that's so silly sometimes that we think it's about, you know, I've got to have the right posture. I've got to have the right volume whenever I pray. I've got to have the right place. I've got to have the right words. Everything's got to be perfect. I went to a prayer meeting one time. There's a pastor here in town. He pastors Christ Church that meets at the YMCA. And so he would have these prayer meetings on Mondays sometimes. And so I would go to the prayer meetings. And so when I was in the prayer meeting one time, they do prayer there a little bit different. Like at our church, if I said, hey, we're all going to pray together, we would just kind of gather up and everybody's just talking at the same time, right? Because we feel like God's big enough to decipher. You know what I'm saying? But apparently at that church, they don't do that. They take turns in prayer. And so everybody's quiet while one person prays, and then the next guy prays, and the next guy prays. And so I'm not used to that. And so I'm standing there, and all of a sudden, this guy from like the Baptist church, from First Baptist, he prays, and it was a really like educated, like very cool prayer. I'm like, all right, yes, that's good. And then the guy from Christ Church, a Presbyterian, he prays, and I mean, his prayer was so eloquent. If you were at the prayer service the other night, you actually heard him, and he was up there. He's like, "Dear Heavenly Father," I mean, his voice is just like, if I could have his voice, "Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in total need and desperation of your love and power in our lives, to change us and transform us." And he's saying this awesome prayer, and I was like, oh man, this is going to be bad. And they come around to me, and it was like Larry the Cable Guy started praying. I was like, "Hey God, I need some help over here. Help us, Lord, we need you," you know. And it's like, I don't know how to pray right. I just pray. Like, I just talk to God the way that I talk to everybody else, and I just hope he hears me. You know what I'm saying? Like, it does not matter your volume. It doesn't matter your tone. It doesn't matter your posture. We tell people all the time at the end of the service, when we pray at the end of the service, we say, we want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. It has nothing to do with God. It's not spiritual. I just don't want you looking around at everybody. Matter of fact, the Bible says watch and pray. Like, there's places you should keep your eyes open when you pray. If you're like me and you're a walker, you need to watch and pray. You're going to trip over something and break your neck. Then you really need prayer. It's important to understand that prayer is not about your posture. It's not about your posture. It's not about your words. It's about your heart. It's about communicating. Communication, you know, is not, doesn't have to be eloquent. Communication is just speaking from one to another and receiving back, right? Listening. The second action we need to take is give prayer a personality. Give prayer a personality. In Matthew 6, verse 9, it says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, when I was younger, and I would, hey, you keep that up there just for a second, Kim. I would look at this, and to me, that just kind of seemed very traditional kind of way of talking, Our Father, you know, speaking to Our Father. And then one day it hit me, this idea that whenever I give God a personality, that he becomes more than just God or the big man upstairs. When he becomes my Father, then not only am I giving him personality, not only am I giving him identity, but it also identifies me. If I call God the big man upstairs, it makes me the little man downstairs? I don't know, right? But when I call God a Father, that makes me a child. And when I'm a child, then I've got certain rights as a child. And when he's a father, he's got certain levels of love as a father. And it's important to establish right from the beginning who he is and who I am. I give him a personality because it's important for my prayer going forward. If I understand going forward that I'm the child of a king, I'm the child of God, then I can pray a lot better. The Bible says this in Ephesians 3:12. In the NIV, it says, in Him, talking about Christ, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. In other words, we can go to God boldly. Why? Because we understand that we're a child. Have you ever noticed, if you've got kids, have you ever noticed that the only way to keep your kids out of your room is to lock your door? Like, it doesn't matter if I tell my kids, when the door's closed, you can't come in, because they will straight up come in. Yesterday, like, if I'm trying to get in the shower and I don't lock every door, I will have children at the glass door of my shower wanting to talk to me. And I'm like, get out of here. Can you see Dad's busy? You know? It's impossible, because kids just have this confidence and this boldness that they can go in wherever they want to go in because they're a kid. Now, I tell other people, if they come to my house, don't go in my bedroom. And they don't go in my bedroom for the most part. But not my kids. They just got this confidence and this boldness that they can just go in wherever they want to go in. Why? Because they understand that they're a child and I'm their father. And that really, that space, although I can say it's mine, they have access to it. They have access to it. We're the same way with God. I think sometimes we forget who we are and who He is. And so therefore, we don't want to pray, because we think God doesn't like us. We think God's mad at us. We think God is, you know, indifferent towards us. And so we say, what difference does it make if I pray? I don't want to go talk to God. Why? Because God doesn't care anything about me anyway. Because we don't understand that He is our Father and we are His child. And therefore, we have access to Him boldly, confidently. The other thing that I like in there is it says, our Father in heaven. And just kind of a little side note here is the idea of putting God in heaven puts Him in a place of perspective above all of your problems and issues. See, from up here, I can see everybody, but from where you are, you only see the people around you. From up here, I can look down and I can have a different perspective of what's going on, but from where you are, all you can see is what's happening in your immediate circle. And in life, sometimes we're going through life and all we see is what's happening right here. And so we get frustrated, we get aggravated, we get scared, we get worried. But God, if we put Him in a place of perspective above us, He can see down and He sees everything. And when we understand that, we can go to God in prayer and say, God, I know right now all I see are the bills. All I see is the relationship that's broken. All I can see is my heart that's being crushed. And God's looking down saying, yeah, but I can see further than you can, because I've got a different perspective than you do. I know what's coming up. I was talking to my son. One of my sons the other day wanted to talk about heaven and hell. And I'm not exactly sure why he was talking about heaven and hell. Maybe he was trying to make sure he wasn't going to hell. I don't know. But whenever we were talking about heaven and hell, he was like, well, help me understand, you know, if I sin one time, do I go to hell, and how does this work? And so I was trying to explain it to him, and I was explaining to him the discipline of God. And I said, you know, God loves us so much that He doesn't want us to go to hell. He wants us to live with Him forever, right? And I said, so He disciplines us, and what discipline means is to kind of like push you on the right path, because God can see what's happening later on. And he said, this is Gabriel, he said, so do you mean that's like whenever Colt is always stealing stuff from my room? You tell him to stop stealing stuff out of my room and you discipline him because you don't want him to be a thief later on in life? And I said, yes, kind of, yes, that's it. That's a good way of viewing it. I don't want your brother to grow up and be a thief. It's because I've got a different perspective than he does. And that only comes by putting God in a place of personality, where He is our Father and He is in heaven above us. The third thing is this: we need to pray with right purpose. Pray with right purpose. That means we got to pray His will. And the hard part about that is, when we pray His will, that means we got to take our own selves out of it. When we had this election, and I'm sure right now, if I had everybody raise their hand for who you voted for, I bet we would get, you know, three or four different people, you know, different voting people that y'all voted for. I wouldn't be shocked if a couple of you voted for Nick Saban because you just didn't want, you know, either one of the candidates. And I didn't either. I didn't vote for Nick Saban, don't get me wrong. But here's the thing about voting. When I went into the vote, I kind of had this thought that I felt like God gave me. And it was this idea of it doesn't matter who I want to win. It matters who God needs to win. And I told God, I said, God, I'm going to go in. I'm going to vote the way I feel like I'm supposed to vote. The way that I feel like through prayer that I'm supposed to vote. But because at the end of the day, it's not about me. It's about you. And the Bible says that you hold the heart of kings in your hands. And you've got a will and a purpose for this place. I said, I'm going to just back off. I'm going to vote. And then I will not pray for my candidate to win. I will only pray for your will to be done. And so never once did I pray for a specific candidate to win. I just said, God, whoever it is that you need in office, if it's Trump, if it's Hillary, if it's Johnson, if it's that lady from the Green Party, I don't even know what that is. I think she made it up. Whoever it is, I want you to have your way, not my way. And I really felt like God was speaking to me that something crazy was going to happen. I really felt that way. And of course, we watched the vote, and I thought the whole time Hillary's going to win. I just had it in my brain. I thought, man, this she's going to win. I just had this feeling like she's going to win. And we get in there, and I'm watching the vote, and Trump jumps out to the lead, and I thought, man, that's maybe that was the crazy thing that was going to happen. Trump was going to win this thing, and all of a sudden, I've watched enough of these things to know that Hillary's going to catch back up. And sure enough, here she comes right back, and she takes the lead. And I thought, okay. Well, the crazy thing was Trump was going to take a lead, and then Hillary's going to, you know, wipe him out or whatever. And then all of a sudden, Trump just, he takes the lead and wins the whole thing. I was like, wow, God, you are crazy. Like, this is nuts. Like, I can't believe all this is happening. And it's one of those things I just didn't even, I just thought, this must be that crazy thing. Now, am I saying that Trump is a Christian? Am I saying that Trump is God's man? No. I'm saying that God wants to use him for some purpose. And it doesn't matter who you voted for, you've got to be willing to submit to God's will, not your own will. Does that make sense? And so that's one of the things that I begin to pray. And we need to add that to not just the election, but every part of our life. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He hears us. We've got to be willing to lay ourselves down, lay our desires down, and pray his will above all things. One other quick thing about the election, and I'll stop talking about it. I just thought it was interesting. There were times in the Bible when God elevated people that were terrible people, but because he had to get people's attention. Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Jerusalem, took everybody captive, but God had his hand on Nebuchadnezzar's life. And I did not understand that. When I read it, I thought, this is crazy. Like, why would God have his hand on Nebuchadnezzar? He's supposed to be loving his people. But it all goes back to what we said earlier. God needed to direct the people, and they weren't paying attention. He needed to get somebody's attention. That can work for any president in our past and in our future. But I just hate it when people talk about how godly all the presidents are. Just because you got an office don't make you godly. But you might be God's man for that time. Does that make sense? Romans 12, 1 through 2 says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul's telling us right here, if you'll learn to lay your will down, then you'll be able to see the will of God. If you're willing to lay yourself down, then you can see the will of God for your life. When it comes to your finances, are you willing to lay your will down in order to see the will of God accomplished in your finances? In your marriage, are you willing to lay your will down, your desires, yourself? Are you willing to sacrifice yourself so that God's will can be performed in your marriage? In this church, I'm going to tell you, we sit around and we make decisions for the future of this church. And every time we make a decision for the future of this church, I have to decide, am I doing something because I want to do it? Or am I doing something because it's God's will for this church? And I have to make that choice every time we have a meeting. Because I've got to be willing to lay myself down so that his will can be done. The fourth action we need to take is to pray for provision. Pray for provision. The Word says that we ask God for our daily bread, right? Now look, let me quickly say, it's important to pray for provision when it comes to your finances, when it comes to your clothes, your cars, your house, your whatever. Material needs are important, don't get me wrong, and you need to pray for them, seek God for them. But I want to just kind of bounce off of that for a second, and I want to notice something. He says, ask for your daily bread. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Let me just tell you something real quick. Bread does not always mean money. Bread does not always mean food. There are places in the Bible where bread means the word of God. And more important than having money and more important than having food is having a word from God. We need to pray for a daily word from God. We need to ask God. And what we do in church sometimes is we decide that we can live off of last week's word. We decide we can live off of something we got 2 years ago. Well, I read this scripture when I was 7 and it's really spoken to my life, and that's the last thing. No. We need a new, fresh word every day. You don't need a fresh word every Sunday. You need a fresh word every day. Here's the cool thing. That takes me out of the equation. My job is just to help you get along, but it's your job to get a word from God every single day. You can't get that without prayer and reading the Bible. You got to be seeking God every single day. Paul said, whenever you come to church, you come with a word. Like, you shouldn't come here waiting to get something. You should come here bringing something with you. It's important to understand that. In the Old Testament, the Bible says that when the children of Israel were taken out of slavery, they hadn't made it to the promised land yet, and they were in the wilderness, and they didn't have any food in the wilderness. And they began to complain and cry out to God, and God said, all right, I'll give you special food from heaven. It's called manna. It's bread from heaven. It's going to be special. But God said, here is the one thing about it. I'm going to drop it on the ground every morning, and you can pick up as much as you need for one day. But tomorrow, it's going to be gone, and you got to get new, fresh tomorrow. And God said, and if you try to hoard it, it'll spoil, and I'll put maggots in it. It'll be gross and nasty. And so sure enough, the Israelites, every morning they'd walk out, they'd scoop up this manna, they would get enough for the day, they would eat it, and then there was a couple of them that tried to save some of it for the next day because they didn't trust God, and the next day it was spoiled and nasty. They had to go out and they had to scoop up more. That same physical bread that God gave the Israelites is the same spiritual bread and the same mindset we need to have today, that every day I go out and I get fresh. And I can't supposed to live off of last week. I can't live off of yesterday. I got to have something fresh and new today. So when I go into prayer, when I go into my Bible time, I say, God, I need something fresh and new today. Speak to my heart today. Something that I need. It may be a word, it may be a verse, it may be a chapter, but God will give you something. The fifth action we need to understand is that pure hearts produce powerful prayers. Pure hearts produce powerful prayers. The Bible says, Jesus in Jesus' story, he says, ask for forgiveness, right? Ask for forgiveness and forgive those that have wronged you. It's important to understand that forgiveness goes both ways. It's important for you to see that not only do I need to ask God to forgive me of my sins, but I need to forgive others of their sins, because the Bible says if you don't forgive other people, then God can't forgive you. And if I want to have a powerful prayer life, I've got to have a pure heart. It doesn't say, I'm not saying you got to have a perfect heart. I'm saying you got to have a pure heart. So daily I go to God. Daily I go to God and I say, God, forgive me of my sins. And help me to forgive anybody else that's wronged me. Why? Because in James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We read that a couple weeks ago, but check the next sentence out. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. You want to have a powerful prayer life? Have a pure heart. Have a pure heart. Learn to clear out the clutter. I think sometimes we think that we can just watch whatever we want to watch, listen to whatever we want to listen to, do whatever we want to do, and all of a sudden our prayer life is just going to be awesome. No. Have a pure heart. Learn to clean out the clutter. Learn to forgive other people. Learn to get some forgiveness for yourself and clean out the mess so that you can have a powerful prayer life. I told you about my motorcycle And I enjoy riding my motorcycle. The problem is I have three kids, and so I don't get to ride my motorcycle very often. And I used to have this other motorcycle, and it was a Honda, and I've since sold that off, and one of the guys in the church, Jesse, has that motorcycle now. And whenever I had that motorcycle, I did not ride it nearly enough. It sat in my garage most of the year. The problem with that is the ethanol in the gas begins to gum up your carburetor and begins to tear things up inside the motorcycle. And so whenever you try to drive it, it has no power. It has no get up and go, and it begins to just die all the time. So I would take, I remember one time I tried to take Perry out on a date on the motorcycle, right? I'm going to be cool, man. I got my wife on the back. We're riding down the road. We park. We go watch a movie. We get out. We're riding back home. And on the way back home, we're coming down Chalkville Mountain Road. And that bad boy dies. Now, it's one thing to have a motorcycle die when you're on it by yourself. It's something totally different whenever you got your wife on the back, right? And she already doesn't trust me on the motorcycle. And so I'm just like coasting. And she's like, I don't hear the engine running. I'm like, it is. Just chill out. You're okay. You're good. And I'm like steady, like trying to crank it up. And she's like, what are you doing? I'm like, just trying to shift gears, and just kind of sticks a little bit, you know, and we're just coasting along, and finally I had to tell her the truth, I had to pull over. So then I sell it to Jesse. I was like, everything's good on the same end, just take it. So he has to go get it fixed. He has to spend like $2,000 getting this thing fixed. Why? Because it was trash. The carburetor was trashed because I hadn't used it, and I'd let that old gas sit in there, and it just kind of gummed everything up. The thing is, you got to clean out your heart. You got to clean out your heart if you want to have power in your prayer life. Otherwise, you can be coasting down the road. The last one is number 6. God hears persistent prayers. In Luke chapter 11, when Jesus is talking to his disciples about prayer, he shares his story with them, verses 5 through 10. And it's a powerful story. I want you to check this out. And he said to them, which of you has a friend who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me, the door is shut, and my children are with me in bed. See, that guy right there needs some help. Don't be letting your kids sleep in bed with you. My children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything. Verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Persistence is important. If you want God to hear your prayer, you got to be persistent. Now, we've got a problem at our house. My youngest son, Colt, is annoying. And whenever he's with Gabriel, every so often when we're in a hurry, I just throw them both in the shower at the same time and just hope something gets clean, right? At the end of the day, I'm really just hoping they both get wet because I know they're not really getting clean. And so I throw them both in the shower at the same time. I close the curtain. I'm like, y'all take a shower. Call me when you're done. And I can hear Colt in there going, please move, please move, please move, please move, please move, please move. And I finally just have it up to here, and I just run in there, and I grab him out of the shower, just naked and wet, and I sit him down like, what are you doing? Be quiet. He's like, I just need to get past Gabriel to get the soap. I'm like, well, tell him that. Don't just say, please move, please move, please move. It's annoying. This morning, we're next door trying to get ready to come in here, and Colt is standing there, and I had told him to close the door. I said, Colt, close the door. Colt, close the door. Colt, close the door. And Perry said, that's why he does it. I said, get thee behind me, Satan. I didn't say that. I didn't say that because I got on my teeth. The point is this. Persistence is not annoying. Persistence is not just repeating your prayer over and over. God, give me money. God, give me money. God, give me money. That's not, right? God, heal my body. God, heal my body. Just repeating the same thing over and over. As a matter of fact, the Bible even says, don't come into prayer with a bunch of repetition. Persistence is, I'm not going to give up because I don't see an answer the first time I pray. Persistence is, I'm going to keep coming back every day. And I might have to ask you for the same thing every day, but every day I'm going to come back because I'm not going to lose faith. I'm not going to lose heart. I'm going to be persistent in my prayer. Anna, how many times did you pray and ask God to give you a baby? I mean, like, you didn't quit the first time you asked and you didn't get pregnant. You just kept asking. You kept asking. You kept asking. You kept going back. And we kept praying. For those of you that don't know, if you're new here, Anna is Jonathan's wife. And the doctor told her she was impossible to have a kid. Tubes were completely blocked. No way. She starts getting sick and goes to the doctor to get it checked out. And she's got a baby growing inside of her. And that's why she's sick. Who knows how that baby got through there? Only by God. Because she was persistent. She and Jonathan didn't give up. They just kept praying and they kept praying and they kept praying. It's important to be persistent. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep knocking. My last thought this morning is just the end of Luke 11. Luke 11, 11 through 13 says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will instead give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Let me tell you something today. The only way your prayer life is really going to be revived is when you allow the Holy Spirit to come in and revive it. Jesus told His disciples, He said, "Receive." And He breathed on, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Why? Because He understood that with the Holy Spirit comes power. With the Holy Spirit comes life. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit is inside of you, out of you will flow rivers of living water. That's part of your prayer life. I need the Holy Spirit every day to revive my prayer life. So Jesus goes through this whole teaching on prayer, and the very end says, you got to have the Holy Spirit to come in and revive you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. He wants to live in you. He wants to work in you. As a matter of fact, the Bible says He'll even help you with your prayer life. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." That word intercede there means to grab someone by the arm. Have you ever been in a parking lot with a kid and a car's coming, right? You don't just say, "Oh, child of mine, please walk to the left and try not to get hit by the oncoming traffic." No. You grab that kid by the arm. You snatch that kid up. You don't care if it looks like abuse or not. You're trying to keep that kid from getting hit by a truck, right? So, boom, you snatch him up. That word intercede there literally means to grab somebody by the arm and help them along. It means that I'm not going to let you stay here by yourself. I'm going to grab you. I'm going to pick you up. And I'm going to carry you along with me. And the Holy Spirit wants to do that in your life today. If you've got a dead, dried up prayer life, the Holy Spirit wants to come along and He wants to grab you by the arm and He wants to walk you through prayer and take you through it. The Bible says even to the point of just groaning. Now, I've never thought about groaning as prayer. But apparently, even when the Holy Spirit helps you pray, it can even get you down to the very base of no words are coming out. Why? Because He knows what He's praying more than I know what I'm praying. The Holy Spirit wants to help us in our prayer life. Let me share this little story. Early African converts to Christianity were earnest and regular in private devotions. Each one reportedly had separate spots in the thicket where they would pour out their heart to God and pray. Over time, the paths to these places became well-worn. And as a result, if one of these believers began to neglect prayer, it was soon apparent to the others, and they would kindly remind the neglected one, "Brother, the grass grows on your path." So they had these well-worn paths, and if they ever saw grass growing, they knew that guy wasn't praying, and they'd say, "Hey, there's grass growing on your path." I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Is there grass growing on your path? Is the path worn down to get to your prayer life? Is there a lot of grass and stuff growing in the way? For some of us, there's a lot of grass in the way. For some of us, our prayer life is spotty at best. Sure, we may show up on Wednesday nights to prayer. Maybe we come early on Sunday mornings and pray with the core team. Is that the only time you're praying? Is that the only time you're talking to God? If the only time we talk to God is whenever we eat our food, that's great, but I don't even know if God can perform the miracle of making that cheeseburger be nourishment to your body. That's a big one. We got to pray, man. We got to pray and have a consistent path of prayer. We got to ask God to revive our prayer life. Won't you stand up with me today? Here's the part I talked about earlier. I want you to close your eyes this morning. Nobody looking around. I want you to just take a minute. Let this be you and God time. Begin to ask God, what is it you need this morning? For some of you, maybe you need a revival in your prayer life. Maybe you need God to do a work in your heart. For some of you, you may need a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe even in that relationship with Christ, that needs to be revived because you've neglected that. You've walked away from that. You've let that path grow up. And unlike with humans, where it's very difficult to rebuild a relationship with God, it's very easy because He loves you so much. He'll accept you back. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions this morning. I just want you to slip your hand up, put it right back down if it applies to you. Nobody's looking around. I just want to know who to pray with today. If you say, Gabriel, today I need to reestablish, or I need to establish for the first time a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a path that is grown up, and I need to get that straight this morning. If that's you, just slip your hand up, put it right back down. Let me see. Okay. Anybody else? Maybe you say with me this morning, say, Gabriel, I really do want more power in my prayer life. I really do want God to revive my prayer life. I don't want to go through life just coasting. I want to go through life with power. I want to go through life seeing things happen. I want to see some prayers answered. If that's you this morning, would you just slip your hand up with me? Yeah. Lots of folks. Why don't we pray this morning? Repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins and help me today as I make this decision to establish a relationship with you. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. I choose to follow you all the days of my life. I ask you this morning by your Holy Spirit to revive my prayer life. Help me make it a priority. Help me give it personality. Make me persistent and purify my heart. I want to pray with power and effectiveness from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. God, a big hand this morning for those that raise their hands.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.